Guys, the reason I wanted you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is because I wanted to read this before we went back to Luke, because it really sets the foundation of what we're looking at today, and that is in opposites and opposition. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says this, Paul writing, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God is in this passage, guys, letting us know that there is a difference between light and dark. And the world, the Bible tells us, those who don't know Jesus Christ are living in darkness. We as followers of Jesus Christ are living in light. Now understand, when the Lord makes this distinction and says, come out from among them and don't be like them, he's not saying don't go among them to reach them. We have to go among them to reach them. What he's saying is, don't be like them. And that is really what we see when we look at today's passage. The fact that we're not like them is because of the opposition that comes when we're not like them. Light and darkness are exact opposites, and both cannot exist in the exact same location. It is impossible. There has to be some distance between the two to cohabitate. And this is how God is to the world. He sees it one way, and the world sees it exactly the opposite. It's amazing to me how far the blindness is. And those of you that have been walking with the Lord any length of time, you recognize this. It is so extreme that what happens is those that do not have their eyes opened by the Lord actually see evil as good and good as evil. If you make a stand for righteousness, you are called names. Whether it's bigoted or a hater of men or whatever it might be, if you stand for righteousness, because the world is exactly the opposite of righteousness, they will accuse you of being evil. It's interesting. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That is exactly what happens in the world when it comes to righteous issues. Light and dark, they have no fellowship. They can't cohabitate. And we'll see this is what Jesus deals with today. Now, flip back in your Bible to Luke chapter 16, because this is where we're going to be today. I wanted you to see that first portion so we could get the setting and the foundation laid for what Jesus is facing today. Guys, remember, when Jesus walked in the world, you talk about light. We walk in the world and we try to be a light in a dark world. Jesus was the light. And Jesus is the light. What does that mean? What that means is that you had this light walking around in a world that is full of darkness, in a world that disagrees with everything that's in the light because it cannot see it spiritually, it cannot understand it, and it stands in direct opposition to it, and the Lord went right among them. Now imagine what he faced. Great opposition. And I believe that as the world gets darker and darker heading into these last days before Jesus Christ returns, and the scripture warns us, guys, it's going to get worse. Now, I don't want to be the one giving you bad news today. We rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is our protector. He is on the throne. He will remain on the throne. And we know who wins in the end. We've read the end of the book. The bottom line is we will prevail. But the Bible says that the world will get darker and darker in the last days. Governments, peoples, nations, every attitude. Evil will be seen more and more as good. Good will be seen more and more as evil. The opposites will become more and more polarized. And let me say this. The half-hearted Christian will have to make a choice. I believe with all my heart, the day will come in our lifetime when the half-hearted Christian will have to make a choice. Which side of the fence am I going to stand on? I think we live in a society today that we can put one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and still kind of live fairly comfortably, not really happy, miserable in the church because we know we should be walking with the Lord better, miserable in the world because we know that we should be walking with the Lord better. The opposite, you get my point, the opposite. If we're in the world, we're miserable because we know we need the Lord. If we're with the Lord, but we have one foot in the world, we're miserable there because that's not fulfilled either. But guys, as the darkness gets more pronounced, as the lines of division get drawn more clearly, the believers are going to have a choice as to where they stand, and it's going to become something that's going to be very obvious. This was exactly what the disciples faced in their day. They had a choice. They either went along with the worldview and with their system there that was in Jerusalem, or they said, you know what? We're going to follow God and His word, and we're going to stand in the light no matter what happens in the midst of the darkness and no matter the opposition. But boy, you can be sure they certainly got opposition. Now, we need the setting before we jump into this. Remember last week, Jesus was teaching, and might I note this, the disciples, not the world. He was teaching the disciples about stewardship. And he ended with the very last verse there in verse 13 saying, the last sentence, you cannot serve God and mammon. He made a distinction between serving God and serving money. And we made the point that money is not wrong. Money is a tool in the believer's hand. But the love of money is wrong. And that's where the distinction was drawn with the Lord. Well, with that said, guess who was listening in? The Pharisees. And we're going to see here in verse 1 that they were lovers of money. Notice verse 14. It says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, note that. Already, what does that tell us? The Bible says, Jesus said, if you love money, you're going to hate God. And he said, if you love God, you're going to hate the pursuit of money. Again, not hating money as a tool that can be used, but the pursuit and money as your God. The two are direct opposites. He says, but these men were lovers of money, and they also heard all these things, and they derided him. Now, again, we're going to look at different kinds of opposites here. Notice, first of all, the opposites in what is valuable. A couple of things to note here. As we said, they were lovers of money, which tells us who the Lord's dealing with. They're going to certainly be in opposition to righteousness. But secondly, notice this caused, note this, irrational and illogical anger toward Jesus and his followers. Why? Guys, no other reason than darkness hates light. The two are exact opposites. And might I say that that is exactly what we oftentimes see today, is it not? Guys, have you ever had someone, simply because you say you love Jesus Christ or you believe the word of God, become irrational and illogical in their anger towards you? Has that ever happened? I can assure you, if you make a stand for the Lord, at some point it's going to happen. It doesn't matter the person, the personality, the cause, the issue. It's a matter of light and darkness, righteousness and unrighteousness. The two are direct opposites, and they're going to bang heads. They don't see eye to eye. And again, I often see this irrational and illogical anger toward those who stand for what is right. It's interesting. If you make a stand today against abortion and saving the life of a baby that is innocent and helpless, you are seen as backward, as bigoted. You're seen as completely out of the flow of intolerant, it's called. Trying to make decisions for other people in their lives. No, we are simply standing on the word of God and saying, this is what God said is right and wrong. But guys, as we stand on those issues, we're going to be seen more and more as being the ones that are wrong, even though you would think, hey, I would think that if somebody ran in and saved a baby, they would be seen as the hero, wouldn't you? A small, innocent baby being rescued, I would think the world would applaud them, that the world would say, these are the kind of people we need. Thank you that they're here, and we need to help them and work with them, and people with courage and people with boldness. And yet if you make that stand, even if you make that comment, oftentimes in public, it creates an irrational and illogical anger toward the one speaking it, although it's done in love, although it's done in compassion for a child that cannot defend itself. The Bible says that we are to defend those who are unable to defend themselves. Again, speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love, and yet oftentimes seen as the one that's in the wrong place. And again, this is exactly what we see happening here with Jesus. Notice they derided him. Now, it's interesting. The word literally means turned up their noses in an obvious and excessive, arrogant way. Now, is that a picture or what? You ever seen these people? You ever seen these people? Maybe you've been sharing the Lord with someone. Maybe you've been just sharing something from your heart and not even trying to be confrontational. And all of a sudden, the attitude kicks in. And you are seen as, you know, this completely ignorant, foolish, uninformed, whatever it might be, when you're making a stand for righteousness, this arrogance and this pride. This is exactly what the Lord was dealing with. And pride and arrogance are often a byproduct of those who value worldly things because it promotes self. It promotes your own desires and what you want. And so it tends to produce this pride and arrogance. And a focus on self will always lead to pride and arrogance. Note that. A focus on self will always lead to pride and arrogance because we convince ourselves that somehow we're something special. And the unrighteous will often openly mock the righteous using this arrogance and pride. And again, that's exactly what's happening here. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus wasn't even talking to them. Note that. as things get darker and light begins to shine more, it's not just a matter of what are you guys doing there. It's a matter of the world now saying, we want to hear what you're doing, and now we want to attack it. The Bible says the Lord was speaking to his disciples, but the Pharisees overheard it. And then they begin to attack and begin to make all these accusations. He wasn't even talking to them, and yet they responded. You know, often when the unrighteous hear or even simply see Christians living righteously, they get angry. I remember back when I was in the single days and living in a house with a bunch of other guys. It was a house full of Christian guys, and we were all living there together. And we had some new guy move in that at the time we thought was a fellow Christian. He presented himself as that, but time bore out, beyond the example I'm going to share with you, time bore out that this guy was not the real McCoy. He was a fake. But I'll never remember not even approaching him, not even saying anything to him about righteousness. He got so upset that I worshiped in my room with the door closed that he finally one day burst in and demanded the worship stop. Guys, it wasn't even his business. It wasn't even affecting him in any way. He could have easily gone to another room or left. It was actually in my room where it was. The point is, and that really struck me, besides the fact that, whoa, we got something going on here. But what really struck me beyond that was the mere fact of praise and worship of the Lord. For those who oppose it, it irritates. It grinds against them. And that is not our goal. We're not out to grind and irritate against those who don't know the Lord. No, quite the opposite. What are we out to do? To love them and to draw them in. But guys, there's this opposing worlds that just clash together in light and darkness. And why do I say this so much? Well, again, this is what we see in this passage, but this is what you as believers especially need to understand in these last days. Guys, there are going to be people that are going to hate you with all they have more and more in America simply because you stand for righteousness. Guaranteed. Prepare yourself for it. It's interesting, in the Roman Empire, toward the end of the Roman Empire, which, by the way, wasn't conquered, but fell in immorality and dissolved from within, the Christians became known as, and this slogan was given to them, they were known as the haters of men. And why were the Christians in the last days of the Roman Empire known as the haters of men? Christians didn't change. Christians had always been teaching and preaching the Word of God in truth and straightforwardly. Guess what changed? The world around them. And as the world around them changed and got darker, their light shined brighter. And guess what happens when you're in darkness and light shines more? It hurts your eyes more, doesn't it? You know the scenario. You're in the room. The lights are out. That crazy roommate in college comes in. Maybe you've got the memories of it. Poof, the light comes on. Hey, wake up, man. You're like, you don't want to kill him. It's like somebody just got a spotlight and put it right inside your brain, you know, and it's like they're looking around or something. You're like, turn the light out. Guys, it's not that we're going to be going around putting spotlights in people's face. It's going to be that we're just going to continue to shine. But as it gets darker and as the world's eyes around us adjust more to the darkness, where they don't need the light as much and the light seems more foreign, when the light begins to come in, it's going to be an irritant. And you're going to be seen as a troublemaker. I think of Elijah and Ahab. What did Ahab say? This wicked king of the northern kingdom. Wicked in all ways. This wicked leader, if you will. We might say their wicked president. And yet Elijah was a man called of God to stand on the truth and preach the truth. And when Elijah went to Ahab, Ahab said something very interesting. He said, there you are, you troubler of Israel. You're the one causing problems in our nation. If it wasn't for your type, things would be fine. And Elijah said, oh no. I'm not the troubler of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel, and you're the one bringing God's judgment on this nation. And Ahab, you need to repent. Now, needless to say, Ahab did not repent. But again, we see the opposite worlds. And the darker it is, the brighter the light's going to shine, and the more the opposition is going to be there. Mark my word. The Christian community in America, unless we take a turn back toward God, the way that we need to really turn, the Christian community in America and around the world are going to be seen as troublemakers. They're going to be seen as haters of men. They are going to be victims of what is now being pushed through legislation, again, as what is called hate crimes legislation. Guys, in Canada, they have now passed hate crime legislation. And again, I'm not getting political. I'm teaching the Word of God. When politics jumps in our way, we keep right on going, don't we? This is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. And guys, in Canada, they have now passed this hate crimes legislation that says if you speak against homosexuality or something that the society approves of, if it's considered and a suit is taken against you as far as it being a hate initiative, you could be actually in trouble for a hate crime. A Swedish pastor just here in the last couple of months was imprisoned for a full 30 days, a full month, because he dared to teach the Word of God that the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. is he wasn't attacking the homosexual. He was loving the homosexual. He was loving the abortionist. He was loving the adulterer. He was loving the cheater. He was loving the thief. He was loving all those, whatever the sin might be. Guys, the point is we love the sinner, but the sin cannot be just agreed upon. We can't just keep silent. We can't say that it's okay. And yet now there are forces that are greater than ours that are working very gradually, yet might I add progressively, to silence the voice of truth in the world, and yes, even now in America. And as it's moved from Sweden over to Canada, it's now on our very borders. And guys, it's already being talked about in the halls of Congress in Washington, D.C. Already these laws have tried to be passed, and now they're continuing to try to push these through. I have no doubt that unless we voice the truth, that these will go through. I'm not saying the church is to become a political organization. You know, Jesus never did walk with picket signs. He never did have a sit-in, did he? Here's how the church is to deal with political issues when they breach over into the Word of God and righteousness. We simply teach the Word of God and stand on truth. Now, there may be some that are actually called into politics. We see that God did that with Daniel. But again, I think that we need to be very cautious as believers in certain issues like that. And I think that even as a pastor, we have to be very cautious, not because of the laws of the land. If the laws of the land go against what God's word says, then we're to go with the word of God. But I think that a pastor has to be very careful simply because of this. Guys, there are people on both sides of every issue that don't know Christ. There are people for John Kerry today who don't know Christ. There are people for George Bush today who don't know Christ. And if I make some huge stand for which one, and I go on a big tirade about which one I stand for, then I'm not going to be able to reach those people on the other side that don't know Christ, because they're going to say, well, you know what? Because of a political issue, I will not listen to the gospel from that man. So I choose not to make that particular position vocal. I believe that if the church knows the word of God, and if the church understands the word of God, and the church goes and vote, the church will do the right thing. That's what I believe. And yet I think that if we do it the wise way, we can still reach the lost. And so again, there's balance here. I'm not saying that you don't need to let people know who you stand for. I think that it's very different for many of you in the congregation, but might I speak as far as a pastor? I believe that I fall in a different category. And I think it takes great wisdom and walking a line very finely with no compromise, and yet making sure that you keep the ears open on both sides to be able to reach for the gospel. As a matter of fact, there may be some here today who stand on both sides of the issue. Probably there are. There's probably some in here that are voting for different people in this coming election on Tuesday. Listen, the issue is not who you vote for as much on this Tuesday, is your relationship to Jesus Christ. And I believe that if you give your heart to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will lead you as to what you need to do politically, as far as that goes. And again, I didn't expect today to be as political as it is, but I trust that the Lord's leading it that way. You guys know me enough to know that I'm not typically that direction. But again, as I said, whenever we see these things cross over the lines of the Word of God, then that's when we need to speak out. The Word of God stays in place. As the other things come in its path, we simply keep on moving forward. Now, we see the opposition here, if you will, in the value of things in life. Now we move on to verse 15. Notice this, the opposition in view. Again, the difference in the world and in the church. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What a statement to make. The unrighteous are those, he says first here, who justify themselves before men, but they are not justified before God. It's this kind of thing. Well, you know what? Most people agree with me, so I'm going to do that. Most people say that it's okay. Our society says that it's okay, so I'm going to do that. Guys, we cannot walk with what society says. We cannot walk with what the worldview says. Jesus said, "Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and broad is the gate that leads to destruction." What does that tell me? The majority of people are going the wrong way. I remember those wrong way signs up, and we would take vacation. You see them as a kid, wrong way, you know, up on the interstate. And you think, well, how do they know where we're going, you know? Then you begin to figure out it just means, no, you stay on the correct lane or whatever. But you know what? There are signs up everywhere. Jesus Christ holds up his word and says, wrong way. And yet many people see that even in their lane. And they say, you know what? It couldn't be the wrong way. All the traffic's flowing this way. The Lord says, you need to be an opposite traffic flow. And that's why I say the line is going to get sharper and sharper. I heard one pastor share it, I think, in the best way. He said, many Christians are walking on a fence that is slowly and gradually, as they take each step, turning into a razor blade that will eventually force them to jump on one side or the other, either full commitment for Christ or they're going to jump in the world. I really believe we're heading toward that day. And I want to say that when persecution, if indeed persecution does begin to happen on the church in America, which I fear Very honestly, I say I fear. I'm not afraid, but I say that just for conversational point. I fear that's the direction we're going unless there are some changes in America over the long term, over the long haul. Guys, I think there's going to come a time where we're going to have to choose which side we're on. It's not going to be a part of, I think I'll be here in a little bit there, because the world's going to throw us back if we try to go into it. And we're going to have to make that decision. That's what happens when persecution takes place. But notice they justified themselves. Guys, I remember before I knew the Lord, justifying myself with a lot of things I knew were wrong. And maybe if you're here today and don't know the Lord, you're justifying yourself in certain things. And I used to say things like this. We know everyone has an opinion. You know, and who's to say that yours is right and I was wrong? No, that's wrong. Everyone does have an opinion, but does that mean that everybody's opinion is right? No, we're going to see in a moment that that God's word, Jesus says, is the final authority. When it comes to right and wrong, it's not how many people vote for this and how many people vote for that. The final authority comes down to what does God's word say? And we as believers have to stand on what God's word says. And notice God says here, Jesus says, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God. Again, exact opposites, darkness and light. What is an abomination? It's something that is disgusting to God and that God hates. Does God hate anything? Yes. He is a God of love, but the Bible says there are many things he hates. He hates divorce, which he's going to talk about in a minute. He hates abomination. He hates sin. That doesn't mean that he's not a loving God. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love all mankind and desire that all that be saved. Why does he hate sin? Because sin destroys mankind. And because his love for mankind is so great, he hates anything that gets in the way of mankind being saved and coming to the Lord. And that's why this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, whatever it is that's blocking you from coming to the Lord, God hates it. And it's interesting, he talks about abominations here. Wiest calls it this, who's a Greek scholar. He says it means an object of moral and religious nausea and loathing. Again, that is his Greek translation of this. But what are some abominations listed in God's word? Guys, I want you to notice up here on the screens, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, and just read with me on this. Listen what the Lord calls it. Now, again, these are not the only ones. I'm going to name some of the abominations. But he says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, they're an abomination to him. A proud look. Again, that's pride and arrogance. We're seeing it in this passage. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. We would call that abortion. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running to evil, that is, can't wait for the weekend so we can party. A false witness who speaks lies, that would be gossip and slander. And these are some of the examples that would go with these, not exclusively all. And one who sows discord among the brethren, that is, causes division in the body of Christ. Let me list one more up here, Leviticus 18, verse 22. He says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination. Again, guys, if there were ever any questions about abortion or homosexuality, God's word is very clear. Let me say this, though, emphatically. God loves the homosexual. And it's funny, you know, the only reason we have to emphasize that one is because that's the one that's the big issue. You know, we don't have to say God loves the adulterer or God loves the cheater or God loves the liar or God loves the thief. He loves them all, doesn't he? If he didn't, guys, half of us, well, all of us wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here if God didn't love these kind of people. Because God loves all people. But guys, he says the sin is an abomination. And for the church to just remain silent and start blending in and saying, well, you know, it's their choice. Listen, certainly it is their choice. God gives us all that freedom of choice. Yes, it is. But we also are called by God to speak what is true so they might have a choice for righteousness and so that they might have a choice to be saved from the darkness, to be rescued. Guys, we're the only ones that can throw out the life raft. The world's not going to do that. We've got to be the ones to do that or it's not going to be done. It's interesting if you're for abortion and homosexuality, and again, I just mentioned these two because they're the two of the hottest issues in our society. If you're for it, you're considered progressive, accepting, and tolerant. We would say, as it says in this passage, highly esteemed of men. God says the things that are highly esteemed to man are abomination to me. He says, I don't agree with them. I don't like them. Love the sin, hate the sinner. And again, we are to love those that are in that, but not to accept and tolerate the sin that they're in. They must know that it's wrong before God, or else they can't have an opportunity to repent. So again, the Lord goes on. You see this rebuke going on here to the Pharisees as he's showing the difference in the opposing views, the dark and light. Notice verse 16, and thirdly, the opposites in understanding. Look at verse 16. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Now, what's he talking about? First of all, the law and the prophets was what they referred to as the Bible. The law and the prophets, they refer to that as their scriptures. And the Pharisees in the world still today believe that doing good things and trying to live by the law and the Ten Commandments will get them in the kingdom. But guys, God has an opposing view to that. It's not by how good you are. And if some of you here today are trying to be good, to work your way into the kingdom of God, you're trying to do good things, you're trying to live by the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, you're not going to do it. It's not acceptable to God. That doesn't cut it. Yes, the Ten Commandments is good. Yes, the Sermon on the Mount is good. But guys, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and by His power that we can even begin to follow the Word of God. So the first place we have to stop is the cross, not doing good works. The Pharisees, they were trying to do good works. So the Lord here shows them where they're in opposition to God. You know, it's not going to be good works that's going to get you guys in. You're going to need to follow the Lord. You're going to need to bow down. You're going to need to come to the cross. Notice the law and the prophets were until John. Interesting. Just as a side note, there's a major change in history at this time right here. First of all, notice this. The law was until John. That is done away with as a means of salvation once Jesus came on the scene. As we're no longer under the law, we no longer try to do good things to get to heaven. Now we simply run to the cross. We simply run to Jesus. And if we run to Jesus, if we run to the world, what will happen? We will, by His Spirit, do these good works. It's a product. It's not something we try to do. It's a fruit of it. But notice, secondly, he says here, the law and the prophets are done away with at this point. Jesus states here that John was the last official prophet. There are no more prophets today in the office of a prophet. No more apostles, no more prophets. Jesus said they were until John. It stopped right then. But the question is, why did it stop? Because now, guys, you don't need a prophet to tell you what God's saying. You have a little prophet inside of you called the Holy Spirit. Now when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit moves inside, and Jesus knew that John would be the last official biblical prophet, if you will. Now we have a prophet, God Himself, the Spirit of God living in us. And so, again, no longer needed. So until that time, they had it, now they don't. And notice, it's interesting here, he says everyone is pressing into it. Another gospel says is taking it by force, probably referring to the fact that due to the opposition of the gospel, a serious commitment must be made to enter the kingdom. The point is this, those who would go to heaven must push with strength against the opposition in the opposite direction of the world. Why? Guys, because the world stands in direct opposition to the Lord. Notice in verse 17, he said, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. He says in Matthew 5:18, he kind of expounds on that. He says, for surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for God's word to fail. The jot and the tittle, that was the smallest markings in the Hebrew language. It would be like today, dotting an I, crossing a T. So what the Lord is saying is giving them balance. He's saying, no, Pharisees, it's not by your good works and by trying to live by the Bible, so to speak, and by the law that'll get you to heaven. It's by Jesus Christ. But God's word is so accurate, God's word is so true, God's word is so perfect that not one bit of it will fall to the ground, not one drop. All of God's word. And again, now we see the authority that He's putting here in God's word. And this brings up another opposite. How God views His word and how the world views His word. Look at Psalm 138 verse 2, again up on the screen. The opposite views of how the world views God's word. First of all, the world, let me say this, views God's word as a nice book of good stories and maybe some good morals. But did God write it? They don't think so. Notice what God says. Psalm 138 verse 2. He says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and truth. Note this, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Guys, grasp this. What the psalmist is saying here, this states that God holds His word even in a higher place than His name. And in Philippians 2:9, it says this, therefore God also highly exalted Him, that is Jesus, and has given Him the name which is above every name. Here's what he's saying. God says, my name is above every name. And you know what's over my name? Guess what? My word. Guys, God holds His word in such high esteem that He says it's over even the name above all names, His very name. What is my point? Is the world an opposite view to that or what? The world says that man wrote it. It's man's opinion. God says, I hold this so highly that it's above even my very name. He puts his word in the highest place there is. And now you understand why the Pharisees were attacking Jesus and why we today as Christians are attacked for holding up the word of God. Why are we attacked for holding up the word of God? Because it's the highest authority in all of the universe. And Satan knows that it's where we have the victory and where mankind gets saved. Guys, it's why there's such an attack against it. How many of you have heard people say this? Well, the Bible's got mistakes. The Old Testament and the New Testament God are different gods. The Bible's narrow-minded. It's got contradictions. The problem is they can never show you one. I've had some people try, and I have to admit there are some things that seem to be apparent contradictions and mistakes until you do further study, and then you see they're not. There's simply further explanation. God's word makes it very clear. And guys, if God holds his word in that high authority, where should we hold it? Here's the bottom line. And again, we've talked about different issues, and when politics comes into the church and begins to run across where we are to stand in righteousness, guys, how do we decide which is right and which is wrong? How do we decide where we stand and where we don't stand as God's church on the earth? Guys, whenever it comes in conflict with the word of God, we know where we have to stand. Because God's word is the highest authority, and the Bible says that God holds his word even above all his name. If Satan can discredit God's word, then he can discredit the ultimate authority of all the universe. And guys, lastly, the very last thing, opposites in self-gratification. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. The Lord now uses marriage and divorce to illustrate the opposites in self-gratification. Because guys, that is one of the main motivators of divorce. Self-gratification. I'm not happy. I want out. So divorce was rampant in this day, and it was taught it was okay by the religious leaders. From the pulpit, you would have heard divorce is okay. That's what you would have heard in this day. There were two basic schools, a guy by the name of Shammai and Hillel, that were opposing views. Shammai said there was no excuse for divorce ever. Hillel said, you know what? You can divorce for any reason. If she burns your eggs, let her go. If you see one that's cuter, let her go. Anything went. We're not far from that today, are we? As a matter of fact, I would say we're pretty much there. Well, if these were the two opposing views that were even in the church of that day, guess which one became popular and accepted? That's easy. And the priests themselves were doing it. Jewish law read it this way. The man had some rights, the woman didn't. It said a woman may be divorced with or without her will, but a man can only be divorced with his will. The man was the one who ran the show in that society. And though Jesus makes this point that he did earlier, it doesn't matter what different opinions teach in our society. It doesn't matter what group says something is okay or wrong. What is the ultimate authority? God's word, higher than even his name. And so what is God's word saying divorce? He says divorce and remarriage is adultery, and marrying a divorced person is adultery. Now, again, you can't take any one verse and make an emphatic statement. And let me just finish with this as we wrap this up today. Guys, that is simply this. Listen, there are legitimate divorces. And the Bible teaches that. We have to get the full picture of what he says on divorce. As a matter of fact, we see in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus said this. He said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, note this, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. What the Lord is saying is, if there's unfaithfulness, then a divorce is okay. There's nothing wrong in divorce if there's unfaithfulness. And then it goes farther to get more detail, which we don't have time today, but I'll mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that if you are the innocent party, then you are also free. You're not the one who did it. Someone else divorced you. And in most cases, you're free to remarry. Almost all. And I really don't know of any that have not been. So again, what's the balance? Well, the balance is, guys, that's a sharp line down the middle in our society today, isn't it? It's something that's very rampant. It's something that's very accepted. The point is not so much to discuss marriage and divorce today as much as it is to say this. There are differing opinions and views in our society today of right and wrong. And let me say, whether we're guilty of any sin or the other, does God forgive? Yes, he does. And after God forgives, does he bless? Yes, he does. Are there sometimes consequences? Yes, there are. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive and that God doesn't bless from that point on. But guys, the point that was made today, the point that Jesus was facing, and as we wrap this up today is this, guys, the world is in opposition to the word of God. The world is in opposition to righteousness. The Bible says that it is light. Jesus Christ is light and his followers are walking in the light. The world is in the darkness and the two are exactly diametrically opposed. And so what is the main point the Lord is making to the Pharisees in this passage? That is, the world's view of life's issues will always be in opposition to God. Note that. Hence, we as his followers must make sure that we are lining up with not the world's issues, but with the Word of God. Guys, my challenge to you today is this, as we wrap it up, is where are you standing? I'm not even talking about issues that are currently even political at this point. I'm saying, where do you stand in righteousness or unrighteousness? Where do you stand with the Word of God as the ultimate authority, something that God says is higher than even his name, or something that, well, everybody interprets it different, and it's just an opinion, and you know, man wrote it. No, God says, I wrote it, and I hold it in higher esteem than anything in the universe. And that is what all of us one day will be judged by, is the standard of God's Word. Again, as a believer, you'll not be judged. That will only be a judgment as to far as reward or lack thereof in obedience. Once you're a believer, you're in the kingdom. But God's Word will stand forever. And guys, the question is today is, where do you stand on the world's views as opposed to God's Word? Maybe you're here today and you know, you're saying, you know what, I've heard this stuff, but I don't agree with what this pastor said. Hey, you have a choice to make. I'm not saying that I'm right. I didn't say it. I'm simply telling you what the Word of God says. I'm simply showing you what the Word of God says. But let me make a plea to you this morning. If you find yourself in opposition to what the Word of God says, if you find yourself opposing the things that you've read in the Scriptures, even today, ask yourself this question. Which viewpoint is the correct one? And where do I stand? We're in one camp or the other. It doesn't mean we have all the knowledge. It doesn't mean we understand fully every issue. It simply means we're in one camp or the other. My plea to you this morning is, which camp are you in? Are you camping with the Lord, or are you camping with the enemy? You might never have thought of it. Well, I'm camping with the enemy. Who's ever going to say that or admit that? Very few. Some will. But guys, again, here's my strong litmus test for you to put yourself through today. Where do you stand on worldly issues? Where do you stand on things that are being argued about in society today? And where do you stand in relation? Do you hear it in the Word of God? Do you stand with God's Word no matter what and say, this is what God's Word says, I'm going to stand here. Is this your plumb line? Is this your measuring rod? Is this your standard? Guys, if it is, you're in the right camp. If it's not, you're in the wrong camp. And I don't say that to try to offend you. I say that to try to reach you and to make an appeal to you that you might make the right decision today to do that. Why don't we pray and give opportunity for those to do that that may want to give their hearts today. Let's pray. Father, truly, we stand before you today, Lord, in a world that is getting more and more divided. Light and darkness is becoming much more evident. And Lord, sides are being taken and lines are being drawn. Lord, never let us find ourselves in a place that we do not, from the light, reach into the darkness to reach those, Lord, who need to know you, who need the light, God, who need to be saved from their sin and come to you. Let us never stop short of doing that. But Lord, at the same time, never let us compromise in speaking the truth that your Word so clearly lays out, and Lord, that you yourself have said that you hold higher than even your name, and your name is exalted above all names. Father, I pray if there's any here today that have never given their heart and their life to you, or they don't know you. They've never done that. Maybe if they've heard the Word today, maybe, Lord, they stand with the Pharisees. Maybe they found themselves in opposition to what the argument was between you and the Pharisees today. Lord, I pray that you would convict them in their hearts that they're standing in the wrong place, that they're standing in the wrong camp, and that you love them and that you will welcome them. And all they need do is ask forgiveness and, Lord, come to the cross that they might be forgiven and that they might be saved. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, again for, Lord, the dividing line that your Word brings. Truly, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, dividing bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that we have something that is such a clear measuring rod of truth. And we pray that, Lord, today that those, if there be any that don't know you, they would make that choice to give their heart and their life to you. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.